Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes 10. Mike, do you have your NIV that you could read from that? Oh. Oh, you got one? Okay. Oh, okay. Yes. Okay, Ecclesiastes 10. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach your word, that we'd be open to what your word says. Help us know what we can apply to ourselves. And I just pray you'd help us to recognize that this book is revealing the vanity of things in this life, the vain things that's going on all around us. And I pray you'd help us to seek those things which are above. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, getting towards the end of this sermon. And this sermon, Solomon is preaching about the vanity of life. Okay, the vanity of life under the sun without reflecting on the Lord. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. So, this is looking at life from life's perspective. This is the wealthiest man who ever lived, I guess you could say. And this guy had wine, women, and song, and he's saying, what a drag, what a drag. Okay, and so that's this sermon that he's delivering. We're up to around chapter 10, verse 8, I do think so, around in that range. The first few verses here, he's talking about the governmental leaders either in a monarchy or whatever you have, whatever structure you have, like what we have is an oligarchy, ruled by the few, by the very few. That's the ones at the top. They do what they want. They do as they wish. And seldom do they get in trouble by the law. Glenn Freeman sent me an email that it appears that the Supreme Court ruled, what is today, 19th, 20th, I don't know. They ruled on Tuesday that a judge can void the Constitution in their courts. Well, they've been doing it for years anyway, but who knows. Okay, so this one goes on in court structures. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, but whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Okay, and hedge, spiritually in the Bible, Job or Satan mentioned a hedge around Job's protection. But often in the practical things of life, people will set up a hedge, plant a hedge row for a dividing of property. There's an old saying that says, fences make good neighbors. And there are some, obviously, a bunch of sneaky things going on in the laws, but it's my understanding that if a county worker or agent has no gate or rope or a fence of some type, he feels that he could just walk on your property anytime he wishes. Okay, and there was a case out west that somebody had a doorbell. They had a gate up, they had no trespassing signs, and the county guys came to the door and rang the doorbell, and they said that was justifiable reason to walk in their house because they had a doorbell. Okay, and I don't know, if they want to break the law, they're going to break the law, whether you got a fence, a rope, or a gate, or whatever up there. But that still is a dividing part, okay, to set aside your property, that the boundary lines. Now, the context of this is verse 9, whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. That's removing landmarks, a stone of some type. Okay, removing stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered therewith. I don't know what that's got to do with anything, but the idea is, seems to be here that he's talking about moving of boundary lines. Verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Okay, sharpening a knife, sharpening the chainsaw, doesn't seem like you're getting anything accomplished, but you are getting something accomplished because you're going to be able to use it more effectively. Okay, that's the idea of verse 10. If the iron be blunt, the axe, if it's blunt, then you're not going to get very far. And if you've ever gone to some, the Farm Progress Show or anything like that, in some of these places, they'll have these guys that got razor-sharp axes. And, man, they'll cut a tree down, you know, a tree this size, and they'll hit that thing about five times, and that thing will be done. And it's just amazing what they can do with those things because it is so sharp and plus their experience. Now, what helps them with that is their wisdom. It says wisdom is profitable to direct. Verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. That'd be a good one to read to a tongue speaker. Okay, the idea today, the charismatic movement is loaded with Satanism or fleshly living. Okay, but Satan deceives people by these lying signs and lying wonders. The serpent will bite without enchantment. Now for the New Testament on that one, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Nope, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2 is the one I'm thinking of. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. Now, verse 24, 25, 26 is dealing with personal work with people. Okay, and he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now the idea there in that passage is that it is the responsibility of you and I to live a clean life, a holy life, but when we recognize that maybe we've been around unclean spirits, or maybe we've possibly opened a doorway for Satan to have an easy access to us, then he has the capability to take that person and bring them under captivity. Now, it doesn't say he will, but the door is open. Okay, if somebody's gone to a hypnotist, or psychic. Now that psychic, depending on how involved they are with the dark side. You see, some of these folks actually think they're doing good. You know, Bill Snevlin, when he's going up the ranks that he went up, he was actually think he was serving God, he was doing right. You know, utterly deceived. He was rubbing shoulders with the dark side Satanists, but those type of guys scared him. Okay, but maybe these psychics, maybe these types are really into the dark side. Now, if they want to use that open passageway between you and them for their own evil intentions, they have every right to do it. Why? Because we've opened the door. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 10. I think it's 2, verse 9 and 10. He mentions that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, lest he should get advantage. Is it 2 Corinthians 2, 9, 10? Okay, maybe 1, 9. Second Corinthians 10 and 11, Mr. by 1, 2. Okay, 11. Okay, so he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, often, you know, in the church, you know, people wouldn't go so far to, you know, go to a psychic or a hypnotist. But in that context, an unforgiving spirit, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 2:10, when a person doesn't forgive, that is the same as going to a psychic or a hypnotist. Why? Because it gives Satan an advantage. It's like maybe, you know, folks in the church wouldn't go to a seance or practice witchcraft, but rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so Satan has these means, these ways that he can have a route or a path to affect one's life. Okay, and so we can shut that down through the blood of Christ. And a lot of times we are unknowing in these things, and so this is why we want to stay close to the Lord and keep short accounts and cleanse ourselves every single day with the blood of Christ and have the whole armor of God. Especially in this day, I mean, you got devils walking everywhere. You know, going through the stores, and the way people are nowadays with all the witchcraft and Harry Potter and company. If somebody's got 100 flies buzzing their head and they're walking through a Walmart and you walk by them, don't tell me all 100 flies are going to stay with them. If you hadn't taken a bath for a couple of days, they might pick up a few on that route. Okay, so that's why we want to stay washed in the shed blood of Christ. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. Okay, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The longer you live, hopefully you learn from your experiences of dealing with people. Hopefully you've analyzed what works with some people, what doesn't work with others. Hopefully you can recognize or yield to the Spirit of God and ask Him to give you the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. Now, oftentimes when we're dealing with people, especially one-on-one, most of the time we should be as gentle as a lamb with them. But on occasion, some people, they only understand a sharp rebuke to get their attention, and so that's when the Spirit of God would guide an individual. Okay, this gracious words. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, how we speak to others. Now, dealing with other believers in Christ, we need to use gracious words and minister grace unto people. I mean, the average person is constantly getting harangued by the media, constantly your fear tactics are thrown in front of you, and then you get this and that and this, all this stuff going on. The world is constantly trying to tear down the believer. And we don't need to be tearing each other down when the world's doing it. I was talking to a friend out in California this afternoon for a brief time, and we got goofing around, laughing about stuff, and I said to him off the cuff, I said, "We don't need the devil; we got the brethren." And he laughed and laughed and laughed on that, because the idea is that the sad thing that the brethren in the churches are, we don't kill our wounded; we make our wounded and then kill them. We don't need the devil to do the task because our crowd's too busy doing it for him. It's a sad thing, but that's true. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Okay, speaking graciously with people. Okay, in Luke chapter 4 is an interesting passage. Luke chapter 4, the entire chapter is just one of them chapters that, man, you can go on and on and on about that. But in Luke 4, starting verse 16 and following, Jesus Christ is teaching in a synagogue in Nazareth. And he opens up the book of Isaiah, reads 1.5 verses, stops, closes the book. Then he says, this scripture is fulfilled. Okay, and that's why he only stopped, read 1.5. He didn't, and obviously I know he didn't have chapter and verse markings, but even at that, that's what he did. And it says in verse 27, he said unto them, "Ye surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." I skipped the one I wanted right before that. And he says, and bear him witness, and wondered at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now the average Christian, if he would read verse 22 and not read the rest of the passage, he would say something like, oh, I just wish Jesus was our pastor. If he was our pastor, we would hear such loving sermons and gracious sermons, and people would just flock to him. They don't read much Bible. First off, Jesus wouldn't be allowed in most churches these days. In the fundamental Baptist church, he wouldn't be allowed in. Now, here he was with gracious words in verse 22, but in verse 29, 28, these people got so mad at him, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. What happened there? Okay, what happened is he gave two illustrations that involved Gentiles. He didn't even say the magical word. He didn't say Gentiles. He didn't say anybody for a pork burger at a bar mitzvah. He just said two illustrations about Gentiles getting answers of prayer. And that made those Jews so mad. That's hypersensitive people. And that's where Americans are at. Okay, but yet, what happened to the gracious, what happened to their wondering with his gracious words in verse 22? And so a lot of times you can speak graciously to people and try to be as kind as you can and try to bring them to Christ and speak the truth in love, as people say. There's some people who don't want to hear what you got to say. And they soon take a knife and cut your throat if you're going to mention Jesus Christ to them. And so you just got to kind of recognize those. But yet, generally speaking, when you're dealing with people, you know, about issues in life, you know, or if you want to call anything controversial, the Bible's controversial. I get a laugh at Americans when they say, oh, so-and-so's controversial, as they sit and watch the Super Bowl. I would say that's a controversial sport. You know, and Americans go to all these sporting contests, and what they like more than anything is to watch a big fight. You go to a hockey game. There used to be Indianapolis Ice down in Indianapolis. There's a farm club for, I forget who, what team. I think they were for the Blackhawks. And there was about 1,000 people in this 18,000-seat place, and it was quiet as could be until a fight broke out. And, of course, those hockey guys know how to fight. And when they fought, when they started fighting, boy, that's when everybody paid attention. So much for controversy. You know, and the Bible is a very controversial book. But yet, with experience with time and experience of dealing with people, you can learn how to show people the truth of a situation. And either, hopefully, they will accept the truth, or at least you will expose their hypocrisy. Okay, an example of that is, if somebody's got an NIV, you know, I'm not just going to come right out and say, well, that's a devil Bible. I'll just ask them to read a passage of Scripture that's a real blessing, one that I know is missing, and ask them and get them to look it up and hopefully read it to me. When they can't find it, get them to think about it. Oh, that was a misprint. Oh, that's sad. That's a misprint. There's another passage that's real close to my heart. Could you read this one for me? And it's missing. And about the third time, they're asking questions. Okay, and that's where Jesus would say, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Play dumb. Sometimes we don't have to play. Okay, and so the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Okay, a fool also is full of words. Now, a fool for the New Testament, as we are preaching the gospel of Christ, and of course we have to express words to do that, and that's being a fool for Christ. Okay, a fool in this context is the fool of the earth, and a lot of times people say, oh, you're not supposed to call somebody a fool because it said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're not to say, thou fool. Well, if they foot the bill, they can be called a fool. Besides, Paul called the Corinthians fools, exact phrase, thou fool, when they did not believe in the resurrection, or they did not understand the resurrection. Okay, a fool also is full of words. Okay, a fool is 99.9% of the people in Hollywood. You know, Jan and I went up north, you know, and then we stopped at Myers, and of course you're at the checkout counter, and there's People magazine, and their front cover. Elton John with his fag, and they got a baby boy. Man, can you imagine that little kid? That kid is going to be messed up by the time he's 3. He's got not a chance, that kid. You know, then the conservative Rush Limbaugh has Elton John playing at his wedding. You know? Right. That really makes sense. Okay, they're just a bunch of fools. It says, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Well, obviously we know God can tell him. Okay, and if he's looking at life from life's perspective. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Now, I don't know what he means by that, about going to the city. I don't know what he's talking about. Maybe something back then. So, the light I'm giving you on that is absolutely nothing. The battery's dead. Would that be Petra? That's the cross-reference I used, did I? Yeah. The labor of the fully worth everyone, and because he knoweth not how to go to the city. That would be the best shot, to go to Petra for the tribulation. Verse 60, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. This eating in the morning is like some type of a banquet or gluttony. Okay, the king is a child. Woe unto a land. And it's because that child is easily influenced, okay, by his or her advisors. Okay, in the Bible, him, the king. An example of that would be Rehoboam, where he listened to the counsel of his peers and then lost his kingdom. So it's when you get that childishness, you know, in that high position, then there's going to be trouble in the land. He said, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. That drunkenness shows that the eating in the morning is part of that drunken banquet. Now, this idea of nobles. In America, we are not supposed to have titles of nobility. Okay, in fact, the original draft of the 13th article of the Bill of Rights, the original draft, basically one section there stated that there would be no titles of nobilities allowed in America. But somehow that draft mysteriously went away. What is a title of nobility? An attorney. Okay, the bar, the bar, know what the bar stands for. British Accepted Registry. That's what that stands for. And that pulls in from England. Okay, and this is why a judge will almost always advise a person, you need to have an attorney. I would advise you to get an attorney. What for, judge? I would just advise you that. Well, I don't like them. Jesus said, woe unto you lawyers if you take away the key of knowledge. Most attorneys nowadays are nothing but psychologists, and they're negotiators. The biggest problem with attorneys is laziness, and they won't do what they're told. Why? Because they think they're gods. The exception proves the rule on that issue. Now, a title of nobility, noble, you know, where he, the king, this king is saying, the idea here, what he's saying is, blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles, meaning he knows how to deal with political affairs. But I'm not so certain of that. When these people get in kingly positions, I think you, Americans would be surprised in the bloodline of the presidents. Now, there are some people that have studied this quite extensively. I don't really care to. Okay, where they study the bloodline. Did you know that Dick Cheney, George Bush, and Obama are all related? Okay, he's a seventh cousin, I think, to Cheney and Obama, and tenth cousin to Bush. Now, isn't it amazing how that Bush family always, you know, one son's a governor of Florida, one's of Texas, you know, then one becomes president, then daddy was president, and then the the granddaddy was in cahoots with Adolf Hitler. And I think we would be surprised the bloodline of even the presidents, where people think, well, we're electing them. I'm not so certain about that. Okay, Abraham Lincoln and company. You run all that through there, those are titles of nobility. Now, these people get such in a mindset where they think they're gods. Now, some countries actually believe that the emperor becomes a god like Japan does. You know, long live the king. And so their mindset gets like this, where they think they're gods, and they don't want to mix their blood with us commoners. So there's a lot of interbreeding going on between kings. Okay, and that crowd. They're almost like they're a bunch of hillbillies out of Kentucky. Okay, and it's an amazing thing. Now, when you read through the Chronicles and you see this, you know, the kings, where it was very confusing, where it seems like contradictions, I would say some of that confusion is because there's interbreeding going on. When Jehoshaphat and Ahab went out to battle together, okay, when they both went out to battle together, what would happen if both of them died? Who was going to become a king? There was a boy, I forget his name, that was descendant from both of these guys, and he could have become king over United King of the Kingdom if both those kings would have died. Now, there are, I can't remember the name of the author, but he's done an extensive search on American presidents and the kings of England, and shows that almost all of them have a bloodline that traces back. Now, I wouldn't be surprised with that. Okay, but in our country, we're not supposed to have titles of nobility. In our country, as a result of the victory of the Revolutionary War, the King of England reluctantly had to relinquish his power, and he basically stated that every American now is equal to him, where we say he's a king on his own property. Now, that's a great blessing that we have in our country. In England, all the English people are British subjects. They're subjects under the Queen. Okay, where we're equal to the Queen in authority. At least that's what it's supposed to be. At least that's where the law is supposed to read. So he's saying here, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. In Proverbs 28, he said, let's see, 29 verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, what's the general attitude of Americans? They definitely are not rejoicing. Okay, and so when the example of a righteous man in authority would be Mordecai. And he sought the wealth of his people, meaning what he did was for the benefit of the people rather than himself. Okay, verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. Self-explanatory there. See, house run down. house running down, somebody's not working. They're not working on the house. Okay, they may be a hard worker in other areas, but at least in that area, they're just not keeping the house up. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Okay, money answereth all things. That's the common saying. Money talks. Okay, money talks, and it talks best in court. It's funny, attorneys seem to have ideas based upon money that comes. And the more money is paid, oh, I think we can come up with some more ideas. I just thought of something. Yeah, it seems strange you thought of something when more money was put in your pocket. And of course, that's, you know, attorneys, what they do is they keep stretching it out, and that's how they make more money. The biggest complaint I hear from people about attorneys is they don't do what they're told. They're lazy. Okay, and that's a fact about that. Money answereth all things. It talks. Most of the time it says goodbye. Bye-bye. Okay, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Okay, this common saying, a little birdie told me. Now, the bird of the air, remember in the Bible that spirits are depicted as small winged things. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, portrayed as a dove. So the Pharisees called Jesus Beelzebub. That means the Lord of the Flies. So flies, mosquitoes, unclean birds, crows, ravens, buzzards, vultures, they depict unclean spirits. And we often, and people say, well, the room is bugged. Okay, and so the government, our government, is constantly trying to put people under surveillance, even though they know it's unlawful. And the way they weasel out of these things is they go to AT&T and they ask AT&T for a special room so that they can listen to phone conversations. And it's not the government doing it, it's AT&T doing it. And AT&T obviously complies, because if they don't, the government sinks the IRS on the AT&T. But the consolation we have in there is incompetence of federal workers. How would you like to live your day listening to people's phone conversations?
Well, did you hear about Aunt Sally's cat?
Now, obviously, I know what they do is they run these conversations through computers, and when a certain catchword is said, then that brings up, you know, a hot thing. You know, whatever word that they want to hear, you know. And so the thing to do is just say all the words. You know, tell them about Christ, you know, listen to that conversation. Okay, now in verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Now the devil cannot read our minds. He can't read your mind, but he can give us thoughts. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Okay, complaining about them to your wife, to your spouse, in your bedroom. For the bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Now some of the DVD recorders, if you pop open the front of it, you'll see a little camera in there. The camera is facing out, meaning the camera is designed to get your picture as you're viewing the show. If you get on the internet, look at them. Some guys have found some of these new recorders. They open them up, and there's the camera as it's facing out. All this surveillance, you know, where the TV is not just designed to look at it, but it's designed to look back. But, you know, just unplug the thing. You know, they got all this electronic stuff. What are they going to do when the earthquake hits? It's gone anyway. They can do all this stuff, and God can shut it down just like that. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. And we got nothing to fear with these people. God is in control. Our God is stronger than that. And if he wants to put you on camera, let him put you on camera. Smile, wave at him. You know, but even at that, God is the one in control. And so this saying, a little birdie of the air should carry the voice. The amazing thing is that God will let you know what you need to know. It's amazing how He does it. Several years ago, this church, you know, before I pastored, you know, through the years, this church would have its ups and lots of downs and ups and lots of downs, goofy stuff. And they'd have stuff going on, and there would be undercurrents. You know, Dad was a, you know, been deacon for a long time, so it's funny. He was going to call an individual, and while he called that individual, the phone did not ring on the individual. And that individual was talking to another man in the church, and they were scheming a way to set him up. And he got in a phone conversation, heard the conversation. Now, how'd that happen? You know? Evidently, somebody called at the same time, and one rang, and one, I don't know how it happened, but I would say the Lord finagled some stuff going on there. Okay? And the Lord has, many a times, if I needed to know something about something and had to deal with certain issues, somehow that news got to me, not that I searched out, and it just came. And the Lord will do those things. And He's got the capability, obviously. And it's not that we have to have detectives and have people rat on everybody. The Lord will take care of it. And we don't need to worry about it. And that little bird of the air works both ways. It works ways where it can, you know, the devil telling somebody something, or it can also be the Spirit of God. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, many of the prophets had a direct line in. Where in the New Testament, we don't have quite that easy access. But on occasion, the Lord will do that. Okay, so that little birdie, we obviously know for the believer that would be the Holy Ghost. And for the unbeliever, you know, unclean spirits, where they carry these messages. Now, doctrinally, possibly in verse 15, the city is referring to Petra. In doctrinally, verse 20, the king would be referring to the Antichrist. And so during those times, you've got to be very, very careful what you say to certain people. So, okay, that's the end of chapter 10. We can stop there. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Yes, ma'am. British Accepted Registry. Right. He's told me several times. I didn't. The guilty has not been named. That would be. Yeah, that was even after party lines. Okay. Prayer requests. Anybody have anything?